Open your Bibles up this morning to the book of Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We arrive this morning at this final chapter here in the book of Revelation. And amazingly, we're almost finished with the book of Revelation. To me, it seems like it's gone by really fast. For years and years, I was a little bit hesitant to teach the book of Revelation, a little bit nervous about teaching through the book of Revelation, but I have learned a ton going through the book of Revelation, and it's a great and an awesome book, and there are special blessings attached to those who would go through and read and put into practice the book of Revelation. So it's been a tremendous blessing for me. We're in the last chapter, in chapter 22, and so we're going to finish it off. Since we're in chapter 22 now, we finally made it to the last chapter. It'll probably take us another 6 weeks. No, just kidding. We'll get done with a couple of studies. We have a couple of studies left here in Revelation chapter 22. We're going to do the first 11 verses only this morning. Now, after we finish this book, though, what's really exciting, and I was sharing this on Thursday night when we started the book of Jude, is that after we finish this book, the book of Revelation, we will have completed the entire New Testament. So we have gone through the entire New Testament now, and we only have a handful of books left in the Old Testament. We would have covered the entire Bible in 16 years. Although there's a few books left in the Old Testament, it'll take us a while to get through. So we probably still have several years left in the Old Testament before we do the entire Bible. But it's really exciting coming to the last chapter, the last page of the Bible, like we're in. And all we have left after this, we may go on to study the rest of the Bible after Revelation. We'll study the Book of Concordance, the Bible Dictionary, the Book of Maps, you know. Just kidding, we're not going to do that. But I'm excited about just finishing off this study and all that we've learned. It's been a great blessing. What we will do after this, just so you'll know, is we're going to go to the Book of Exodus. And we'll be doing the Book of Exodus on Sunday mornings. And then after that, we'll be doing, or Thursday nights, after the book of Jude, we'll be doing the book of Judges. And so you can kind of read ahead in those books. We'll begin to study those Old Testament books. We're also going to have a body ministry coming up in between the books. And so that's sort of what's coming up, just so you know. All right? So, let's see. We'll get into our text this morning. Let's go ahead and look at Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. As we come to our text this morning, we arrived in chapter 21 a couple of weeks back, and we were looking at chapter 21, and when we got to chapter 21, the whole scene changed, the scene of the scriptures that we were looking at, because in chapter 21, the events go from earth to heaven. In chapter 21, the old heavens and the old earth that we are now living on are passing away. They pass away. And we know that the present earth that we live on and the present heavens that we see are reserved for fire. And we're seeing that God, is we see as in chapter 21 and chapter 22, that God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And so we're going to live on a new heaven in a new earth in the future. And as we begin to look at chapter 21 and John describes all of these things, he talks to us about what he sees. He talks to us about what he hears, and he's sort of giving a tour from an angel. This angel is giving John a tour of the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And then John, in turn, writes it down so we can participate in that tour. Can you imagine having a tour of the presence of God or heaven and or the heavens and the new heavens and also the new Jerusalem and all of these wonderful things that John got to see? What an awesome privilege John had to have this tour given to him. I don't know if you guys have ever been on a tour and you had a tour guide. I've been in a few of them. Been to a few tours in Israel. Been to Carlsbad Caverns and to London one time. We had a bus tour in London. Been to Petra one time, and we had a tour guide there in Petra. One time I got to go to NORAD in Colorado Springs and have a tour into NORAD. That was really awesome. But you know, when you look at this tour, this is the greatest tour of all because it gives us a glimpse of what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. Imagine having that tour that John had. That must have been so awesome because when you have a great tour guide, then the tour is all the better. And John had an angel giving the tour. Now, last time we saw him, we learned about the New Jerusalem, and we saw that it was going to come down from heaven, and it's going to be this incredibly beautiful city, beautifully adorned with precious stones and gold. The streets are going to be made of pure gold like glass. The size is going to be so enormous, the size of this city, so enormous that it'll be a 1,500 miles square. 1,500 miles this way, this way, this way, this way, and then 1,500 miles up. Some think it might be a pyramid, but others think it'll be a big giant square. That's a huge city. And God says in chapter 21 that he's going to make all things new and that the former things are going to pass away. And we saw that God's glory will be its light. We saw that in chapter 21. Then it's mentioned again in chapter 22. There'll be no more temple there either. In the Old Testament, God was worshipped in the tabernacle, and then the tabernacle was turned into the temple in Jerusalem. And when you went to worship God, that's where you went to worship him at. But in the presence in heaven, it will be God's glory himself that will be the temple. Him and the Lamb, God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And it's going to be totally awesome because we're going to be worshiping the Lord face to face. It's going to be absolutely, heaven is going to be absolutely perfect. It'll be sinless. We'll have glorified, resurrected bodies in heaven. We'll never ever die. We'll never ever sorrow again. We'll never be sick or in pain again. We'll never shed another tear again. And all of this difficult and these tough things that we have to go through now in this life will be past and forgotten. And evil will not be there at all. That means that the devil and demons and the false prophet, the Antichrist, and all the evil lost people of the world are going to be in the lake of fire for eternity. And so that'll be their present residence, their eternal residence, their permanent residence, and ours will be in heaven. So there's going to be a separation. And so in the presence of the Lord, there'll be no evil at all. In fact, look back at chapter 21, verse 8. It says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then you look at verse 27. It tells us in verse 27 of chapter 21, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then you look ahead to chapter 22, verse 15, our next week's study, it says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. And so they will not be in heaven at all. And so if you're living out, and I want to just exhort you this morning, if you're living your life and your name falls into these lists that we see in verse 8 of chapter 21 or verse 27 or verse 15, the ones that we just read. If you're doing any of those things in those different lists, it tells us plainly that you will not be a part of the kingdom of God. And so we're called now in this life to forsake our sin. And we're called now to get right with the Lord and begin to live for the Lord and no longer practice these things that are on those lists. Now this morning, we start new and fresh right in the middle of John's description of the presence of God. And it's an amazing revelation of what heaven's going to be like for the believer. And remember, only believers are going to be in heaven. Only those who have trusted Christ. Only those who belong to Christ here and now in this life are going to make it to heaven. There's this mindset in the culture that, oh, everyone in the end is going to go to heaven. And it's called universalism. Like in the end, everyone's going to make it. That's not going to happen. The Bible does not teach that. That's man's reasoning, not God's word. So we know that not everyone's going to make it to heaven, but only those who have been born again. You have to be born again in order to qualify for heaven, to be made ready for heaven. Jesus said that. I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so heaven is by reservation only. Only those who respond to the Lord. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. We must be prepared by the Lord by being born again and sealed with His Holy Spirit and cleansed of our sins. Otherwise, we will not make it to heaven. And so for us who are believers, who have made that commitment to follow Christ, we know that heaven is our home. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 3:20, he said this, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to transform our lowly bodies, will transform them to be like His glorious body. Now, when we look in chapter 22, chapter 22 continues to reveal to us what our citizenship is going to be like when we actually do make it to heaven. Look at verse 1. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the thing that John begins to reveal as he's looking at this awesome scene in heaven, or in the presence of the Lord, or we might say paradise, or the New Jerusalem, as we're looking at this scene that John is revealing to us here, he sees this incredible river. Now we know that when God first created the earth was amazingly beautiful. It wasn't until the fall that weeds and all of that began to grow on the planet. When God first created the earth and He placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it was a very, very beautiful paradise. There was a river there, we're told, that divided into four rivers, and we can still see some of them today. And as we look at why God made a river in paradise on the earth, was to give water and life to all of the plant life, the things that were growing there in paradise. So water is a necessity for life. Today we have water on the earth because of something that God created, the hydrological cycle. But in the new creation, we're told that there will be no more sea, which tells us, and we saw that in Revelation 21:1, but that tells us that the cycle, that hydrological cycle whereby the water floats down into the ocean, then it, of course it turns into clouds and evaporates through the evaporation, then it comes back and rains on the earth. All that whole process will not be necessary in the new heavens and the new earth. Because we're told here that the source of water will be from the, and it tells us right here, it describes it, the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, will come from the Lord Himself. It'll flow from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so in the paradise in heaven, we're going to have this amazing river, but the source of all life will be the Lord Himself. And you know, we can get a taste of it right now. That's what's so awesome about it. Jesus said this, if any man is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. And whoever believes in Me, streams of water will flow from within him. And by this He meant the Spirit. And so we know that in the presence of the Lord, there's going to be this incredible life-giving water, probably very symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is neat because when we look at it just from the perspective of paradise and it being a river like we think of a river, how awesome it's going to be because it's crystal clear. It's going to be totally awesome. I just can't wait to see it, and we're going to get to see it. Look at verse 2. It says, in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The next thing that we see in the presence of the Lord there in the New Jerusalem or in paradise is the tree of life. And we see that there are these trees on both sides of the river, and they're going to yield, it seems, a different kind of fruit, 12 different fruits, a new one every month. So there's going to be variety in heaven. We're going to get to eat these different kinds of fruit in heaven. And so it's going to be totally awesome. Now, if you're a person that likes to eat, then that's an important part of what we're going to learn about here, because we're going to get to eat in heaven. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, remember, there were trees in paradise. There were trees in the Garden of Eden. There were two trees that stood out in particular, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was another tree called the tree of life. Now, once Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Bible tells us that their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. And sin entered in at that point. They became ashamed, remember? They ran and they hid themselves from God. They tried to cover their shame with fig leaves. And so they were trying to cover over their guilt. And the next thing that happened there in the Garden of Eden is that the curses were pronounced upon them, and then they were banished from the Garden of Eden. And then God placed a cherubim with this flaming sword, the cherubim with a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life, so that Adam and Eve could no longer have access into the Garden of Eden, so that they could not eat of the tree of life. Now, why did that happen? Why did God do that? Well, because when Adam and Eve sinned, if they would have eaten of the tree of life in that fallen condition, they would have lived forever in a fallen and a sinful state. They would have never died. Imagine that. But you see, God protected them from going back and eating of the tree of life and then experiencing that horrible fate of living in sin forever. But we know that the Lord protected them from that, and death came upon man, and as a result of their sin, they die. But when we get to this chapter here in chapter 22, we see that in heaven for us, in that heavenly city, the paradise of God, that we will now be allowed to eat of the tree of life. And we're told here that there'll be 12 different fruits, one for every month. And we will be living forever and ever in a purified, in a holy, in a glorified state. And so that's the good news for us. There's good news that we're going to live like that. Like I said a second ago, and if you like eating, there's good news because you're going to get to eat in heaven. I think that's really cool too, because I love to eat. And I love fruit. I'm glad it's not like vegetables or something, but it's fruit. It's great. Maybe we'll get to eat angel food cake too. I don't know. But earlier we heard the promise in Revelation 2:7. Earlier on, when the Lord was talking to the seven churches, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, he says to one of the churches, to him, who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I don't have a water. So we're going to get to eat from the tree of life, and it's going to be so awesome. Now, at the end of verse 2, there's an interesting statement about the tree of life as well. We're told about its leaves. It says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, you might ask the question, why in the world would we need to be healed if you just said, Pastor Joseph, and we just read a while ago and studied last time, that there's not going to be any more death, there's not going to be any more sickness or pain or any of that in the presence of the Lord. So why would we need these leaves for the healing of the nations? Well, the Greek word here is the Greek word therapein. And it's where we get our word therapy or therapeutic. And so the word is not used here in the sense of healing for sickness, but the word is used here in the sense of maintaining health. It implies exhilaration or invigoration. And so these trees will be for that purpose. The leaves will be for the healing or for exhilaration or invigoration. They'll be like super duper vitamins, I guess. And so we'll be revived eternally by the tree and its fruit and by the river and its water. Now, amazingly, when you do a study on trees in the Bible, now not many people will probably say, well, I'm going to do a study on trees in the Bible, but very interesting to think about the trees that are mentioned in the Bible, because there are three trees in particular that all change everything. The first is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It changed everything for man, because when man partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin entered in and death as a result of sin. Then there's the tree of life. And that was the one that they were kept from eating. It was potentially dangerous. It could have changed everything on earth, but it will change everything in heaven. And then there's the third tree. And it's the tree that we're going to talk about this morning a little bit. It is to us the most precious tree of all, because it signifies something amazing and something awesome and something so very, very important for every one of us. As Peter puts it, he himself bore Jesus, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So that third tree is the cross. That's where Jesus Christ hung on a tree. And because Jesus Christ hung on that tree for us, it has definitely changed everything. Because it was on that tree that our sins were paid for. It was on that tree that our salvation was purchased. It was because of that tree now that we can be forgiven and have eternal life as a gift. So this morning we're going to partake of communion. And for us it's a very special time because we are acknowledging, we are recognizing something. We're acknowledging, first of all, that we are sinners and that it is our sin that was placed upon Christ on that tree. But we also acknowledge that His sins paid in full the debt. Or His dying paid the debt in full for our sins. So Jesus was sinless. He paid for us sinners. And because of that tree, we can now experience from God eternal life. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." So Jesus received upon Himself a curse, our curse. And He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so He bore our curse on that tree. And because of Jesus and that tree, our curse has now been removed from us. In fact, look at verse 3. It says here, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." No more curse. I mean, you think, hallelujah, what a blessing that's going to be when there will be no more curse. That verse has so encouraged me this week. Thinking about all that we go through in this life because of the curse. Do you realize that because of the curse and because of what happened back in the Garden of Eden, we live in a fallen and a sinful world now? And because that we live in this fallen and sinful world, we see the curse and its effects, its results, its consequences all around us daily. You see, when Adam fell, when Adam sinned, we might say that he dropped the first bomb. It was the first Adam bomb. He bombed in the garden and messed everything up for everybody. And as a result of that, sin has entered into the world and evil and death. Many of us have had to see and experience the result of that part of life. Death is part of the curse. We've seen our loved ones die. I've done so many funerals over the years. But death is part of the curse. But you see, there's going to come a time where there will be no more curse any longer. Right now we see there's hatred and there's prejudice, there's murder, there's war, there's disease, there's sickness, mental problems, physical problems, failing bodies, poisonous tongues, gossip, slander, envy, bitterness, unforgiveness, strife, revenge, lying, stealing. You see, all of those things are part of the curse. They're part of man living in a fallen and a sinful state. But there's going to come a time when there will be no more curse. There'll be no more oppression. There'll be no more depression. There'll be no more worry, no more fear. There'll be no more selfishness. Even the earth itself, we can look outside, right? I can look outside right now and I can see there's weeds out there. And the reason that there's weeds and there's thorns and all of that is because the earth itself was placed under a curse. You women that have had babies, you know how painful it is. Remember, that was one of the things that the Lord said to the women, that they would bear their children in tremendous pain. The pain would be magnified. That's part of the curse. So we can look at everything that's going on in this world and we see that we are living in a cursed place. The earth is wearing out like a garment. But there's coming a time when there'll be no more curse. There'll be no more devil. There'll be no more temptation. There'll be no more terrorism. There'll be no more false religious systems. There'll be no more cults. There'll be no more greed. There'll be no more pride, no more arrogance, no more governments living in turmoil and threatening to fight against each other. There'll be no more slavery. There'll be no more child abuse. There'll be no more rape or anything like that. There'll be no more pornography or sexual perversion. There'll be no more drug cartels, no more shady organizations, which means no more Dallas Cowboys. Sorry, you guys. But the curse will be gone. Thank God. It'll be awesome. It's all around us. But you see, in our future home, there'll be no more curse. And I can't wait till that day. That verse, for some reason, just stood out to me this week and was just a blessing to be able to say, you know, all this stuff that we see now is just temporary. All the stuff that bums us out, all the stuff that weighs us down, it's all part of the curse. But right here, we're told here in the book of Revelation, the place that we are headed to as believers, that there will be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Another thing that, when we get to heaven, right here it tells us His servants shall serve Him. A lot of people think, well, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? Is it going to be boring or what? No, it's not going to be boring at all. In fact, in the New Jerusalem, in the Holy City, we're going to be busy serving the Lord. All of us are going to have different jobs and duties, I believe. There'll be joy in serving the Lord. It's not going to be like when we go to work now. I don't know that many people that get up in the morning and say, all right, work today, you know. It's Monday, yes, you know. Unless you have a bad home or a bad home life or something. But most likely, you know, you're not going to be excited about working. Unless you really love your job. There's a few people that really love their jobs. But, you know, it's going to be so awesome to be in the presence of the Lord and be able to live our lives serving Him completely and totally. It's going to be a joy, not a bummer, to work for the Lord. And so, all I can say is I encourage you to be faithful. Be a faithful servant of the Lord now, so that when you get to heaven, you have some more important duties to do. And that's what the Bible tells us, to be faithful in the small things, and then the Lord will give us greater things. And so we're all going to be serving the Lord in His presence. Look at verse 4. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. We just sang a song a little while ago that we're going to see the Lord, we're going to worship Him face to face. How awesome that's going to be, to see Jesus and communicate with Him, fellowship with Him. I can't wait for that day. And then we're told His name shall be on their foreheads. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that we're going to bear His likeness, that we will belong to Him, will be His, and we will have the mind of Christ. Verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. We see this repeated by John. He said it in chapter 21. Now he says it in chapter 22. The presence of the Lord is going to be our light. There'll be no more night, no more darkness. No more need for lamps. No more need for light switches. Or changing light bulbs. Or paying the power company. The Lord is going to give us His light. And so we're told also that we will reign with Christ. We will reign with Him forever and ever. What does that mean? That we will get to reign. Isn't that awesome? What that tells me is this, guys, is be faithful now to live for the Lord. And if you're a faithful servant of the Lord now, someday you're going to get to reign with Him. You're going to be so blessed. You know, no matter what we give up or how we struggle in this life, and it's not easy being a Christian, you know, but I'm telling you, it's going to be worth it all someday for us, because we're going to get to reign with Christ. How long? We're told forever and ever. How long is forever and ever? Well, think about it, for eternity. You know, forever and ever and ever, we will reign over the new heavens and the new earth. And so we're going to have these incredible opportunities to serve the Lord and reign with the Lord. And so there's some awesome things planned out for God's faithful children. So be faithful now. Verse 6, then He said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show His servants the things which must shortly take place. We have a sort of an epilogue here from here on out in the book of Revelation. What we're going to see from here on out is the Lord is going to sort of summarize and touch upon all that's already been said. There's no more to be said, really. So we come to the closing of this book. And as we come to the closing here in verse 6, we have some very awesome and assuring words. Then He said to me, these words are faithful and true. In other words, all that we have read, all that God has said is going to happen, is trustworthy and reliable. All that God has told us through the prophets in the past is even brought up here. And you know that that's really awesome to look at too. All that God has said through the prophets in the past has come true and is coming true. And that's how we can know that what God says in the future, yet future, is going to come true, because God has a perfect track record. That's why it's so awesome to study Bible prophecy, because God has a perfect track record. Everything that God says, He does. And that is our assurance. And so we live in a day. Today, the days that we live in are kind of scary for some. If you don't know the Lord, they are scary. That's all I can say. I'd be scared if I didn't know the Lord living in the days that we live in. But knowing the Lord, it's exciting. Because what we see before us in our culture is the unfolding of Bible prophecy. Things are beginning to happen now at a very rapid pace and very rapid succession. Bible prophecies, old and new, are happening before our eyes. We know that His coming is near. And one of the most major, or the major prophecies that we can see in our lifetime, well, some of you, if you've lived a little bit longer, you've seen it in your lifetime. How many of you were born 1948 or before that? Anybody before that? You can admit it. It's okay. All right, Dave's proud. Way to go, Dave. But in 1948, Israel became a nation. That is one of the major Bible prophecies. Not only did they become a nation in 1948 and reestablished as a nation, but in 1967 in the Six-Day War, they took Jerusalem back. And now they have Jerusalem. We've seen a lot of other Bible prophecies unfold. The reemergence of Russia, the revitalization of the old Roman Empire, earthquakes are on the rise, increasing in intensity and in number. Jesus talked about famines and pestilences. Another thing that we know that we are living in the last days, that there will be wars and rumors of wars. Also, we know that there's going to be a falling away from the belief in the Bible. There's going to be apostasy in the last days. And we can see that in the culture today. There are many churches, mainline churches, that have left the teaching of the Bible now. They no longer believe in the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant word of God. They no longer believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ or a second bodily coming of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the devil. They don't believe in hell. They don't even believe, some of them don't even believe that heaven's real. I mean, it's sad how far the church has gotten away. So there's an apostasy that's going to happen, and we see that happening. We also look at all the other things that are going on. There's rumors now. I don't know if you guys have been watching the news, but you can literally almost watch the news and have the Bible in your hand and say, wow, look at all that's happening in our world today. And you can look at and see what's going on, and you can see that right now there's rumors of a one-world monetary system. One of our leaders recently said that she feels that we should do away with our constitution and go to like a one-world kind of a government. I mean, this is happening all around us. We are being primed. Everything is happening for the last days. And we're here now. I believe that we're here. And so we can see these incredible things happening. Another thing that I saw in the news last week was, remember those pirates that they're hijacking those ships? Have you guys been watching the news? And they're taking those people hostages and then making them pay money, ransom to get away. Well, one of the ideas now is that we should have a one-world police. And so we're heading towards a one-world government. The mark of the beast, all of those things are being set up for the last day scenario. So we live in a time when, like it says right here, right before our eyes in verse 8, it says, He tells us his servants, the things which must shortly take place. We are coming upon the time that the Bible speaks of here in Revelation. Now notice also verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. These are the words of Jesus. And he says to us here, I am coming quickly, or I am coming soon. And three times in this final epilogue, he says, I am coming soon. He says it in verse 7 and then verse 12 and also in verse 20. I am coming soon, or I am coming quickly. Now, the question is, do you believe what he says? I do. I believe what the Lord says here, and I believe he says it three times here in this final chapter because he wants us to get ready. He's trying to tell us something. Now, these words, quickly or soon, speak of rapid succession or imminency or quickly or unexpectedly. Jesus said that he's going to come quickly or unexpectedly. And now you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, but it's been 2,000 years since he said that. And here we are still. It hasn't come. Just remember this, that with the Lord, the Bible tells us a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So it's only been 2 days, so don't sweat it. But just remember that the early church also lived with that expectancy, that expectation that Jesus Christ's coming was imminent because he said that he would come like a thief. In fact, you know, when you go back and look at early church history, we don't do it much anymore. I mean, some Christians might, but, you know, back then when they would speak to each other and they were getting ready to say goodbye to each other, you know what they would say? They would say, Maranatha. And Maranatha means come quickly. They were looking for, they were waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. They knew that his coming was could be immediate, that it was impending. And they were looking for the coming of the Lord. And if the early church lived with that expectation, and you see it throughout the epistles, they were expecting the Lord to return at any moment. And if they were living with that expectation, how much more should we be living with that expectation as we see all the Bible's prophecies being unfolded before our eyes? We as believers in our generation, I believe, should be looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, the Bible tells us. We should be lifting up our heads because our redemption is drawing near. And so when it happens, you know, when the Lord comes back for his people, the Bible tells us it's going to happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. That's how fast it's going to happen. 1/1,000th of a second. The twinkling of an eye. And that we shall be changed instantaneously. The Bible says that we will be clothed with immortality. We will be glorified and transformed. Notice also Jesus says, those are the words of Jesus in verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Very important what Jesus says there, guys. It's important to us because notice he says, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The idea here means to obey, to respond, to follow. What's the Lord saying? He says, knowing all that we have learned here in the book of Revelation, all that he has revealed to us, we ought to be all the more eager and ready. We should really be living and walking out our faith. It ought to be changing our lives. Knowing what the Bible says here ought to change our outlook. It ought to change our outlook. It ought to change our behavior, our attitudes, our home life, our marriages, our relationships, how we think, how we speak, how we use our tongues. It should radically change our lives knowing that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. Yesterday, me and Rusty went turkey hunting in the morning. And it was so neat. The Lord blessed us. We got two turkeys right away. And we were like done. And we were just hanging out. And we started talking about the Lord. And it's like, man, the Lord could come back today. You know, there's that sense that the Lord's coming is near. And that's what he tells us here. Behold, I am coming quickly. The idea is that we need to be living our lives ready. Today could be our last day. You know that today could be your last chance to tell your family members about Christ. Today could be your last chance to tell your neighbor. It could be our last chance to honor God on this earth. The bottom line is this. It doesn't matter what your eschatology is. If your eschatology is all in order and you know all this stuff, it doesn't really matter if it doesn't make a difference in how you're living it on a day-to-day basis. It needs to change the way that we're living. My, you know, view of Bible prophecy has always been very simple. Live right. Be living for the Lord so that no matter what happens, you're living in a state of readiness. Keith Miller said this, it has never ceased to amaze me that we Christians have developed a kind of selective vision which allows us to be deeply and sincerely involved in church activities and yet outside of the church to live almost pagan lives in the day in and day out activities of our business lives without ever even realizing it. Guys, that is not how the Lord wants us to live. He doesn't want us to come to church and say, oh, praise the Lord, and sing a few songs and say spiritual things when we're here, and then to walk out of here and to live like there's no God or to live like the world. You see, knowing what we know, knowing that Christ could come back, we should be living our lives full on for the Lord. I'm always saddened and grieved when I hear of professing Christians who here at church are saying praise the Lord, but then you hear at home or at work, they have a foul mouth or a stinky, ugly lifestyle or attitude. Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. If you're doing that, I want to exhort you, don't live a double life. Don't live a double life. Because if you're living a double life, you're not ready for Jesus Christ to come quickly. If you're living a double life, you need to repent and get serious about living for the Lord. Ask yourself this question, how am I living? And be honest. Are you really living in a state of readiness? Are you really living serving the Lord and keeping His word, like Jesus says here? Notice that this blessing is given to those who keep, who obey. Not those who just hear. It's not enough to come to church or even to read your Bible and say, oh yeah, I heard a sermon or I read my Bible. No, He says, keep the word. Blessed, oh how happy to be congratulated is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. That's the kind of person that is blessed in the eyes of God, the obedient child of God. Let's go ahead and finish off this portion of our teaching here this morning. Look at verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. John, as he's having this incredible revelation of the future, is so overwhelmed. Again, he falls down before an angel. He's done this before. And the same response comes now from the angel. Look at verse 9. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. I love that. John falls down. I mean, he's so overwhelmed. He falls down before the angel. The angel says, don't do it. Don't worship me. All I am is your fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. See, all of us are servants of God. And notice he says there, worship God. So important to see that. We're not to worship men. We're not to worship angels. We're not to worship saints. None of that. We are to worship God only. And you know what? Worship is something that we do as a lifestyle. I think a lot of people think that worship is something that you do when you go to church. Oh yeah, I went to worship and it started at 10:30, and then Joseph went over and I was getting bummed because worship was so long and, you know, I couldn't worship anymore because I wanted to go eat. You know, worship's not about being here for an hour and a half. Worship is a lifestyle. Our lives are to be lived a living sacrifice. We are to worship God in how we live our lives. And so what does he tell us? Worship God. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. In the Old Testament book of Daniel, Daniel was told to seal the words way back then. But here we have this command not to seal the words. He says, for the time is at hand. The angel says, it's right there. It's time. And so the idea here is not of sealing, but of going and telling, being a herald, proclaiming it. Verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. Who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Now we might look at that verse and go, what? What does that mean? I thought the Lord wanted people to repent. But here it says, he was unjust, let him be unjust still. He was filthy, let him be filthy still. Here's what this means. In light of what we've just read, where Jesus said, behold, I am coming quickly. In light of the angel saying, for the time is at hand. In light of that, what he's saying is this, it's time to obey before it happens quickly and it's too late to change. That's what he's saying. In other words, when the Lord comes, and if he came today, which category would you fall into? What if the Lord came right now? Which category would you fall into? Would you be in that first category? He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Or would you be in this category? He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. See, today is an opportunity that we have to change our lives. That's the good news of the gospel. And we change our lives by putting our faith in Christ and in the cross. And what he did for us is shed blood. The fact that he died on the cross for our sins, that we acknowledge our sins, that we confess our sins, that we get our hearts right before the Lord and we receive Christ and his sacrifice that he accomplished on the cross. We do that by surrendering to him. And so there's going to come a time when it's going to be too late. That's what it's saying here. And that the state that you were found in will be the state that you spend eternity in. That's pretty scary, isn't it? The state that you were found in will be the state that you spend eternity in. And so decision determines character, and character determines destiny. And every man writes his own destiny by the choices that he makes. And your choices and my choice right now, what we do with Christ, whether we accept him or reject him, will depend, that will determine our destiny either in heaven or in hell. And that's what that verse is telling us. Get your life right now. Stop playing games. Don't live for the world because the world is passing away. Live for the Lord. He's coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the prophecy of this book. That's the message from the Lord. Be living for me now. Serve me now. Because there's going to come a time when it's too late. At this point, the worship team is going to come up and we're going to partake of communion. They're going to sing a song. And while they're singing that song, what I want you to do is I want you to come up and to get your communion cup and then go sit back down. And then we'll partake of communion together, okay?